The Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the third chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at the 13th verse, page 3 in the New Testament section of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jesus at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray again to you, as we read in your holy word, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that it contains absolutely wondrous things. All we need, O Lord, is that that same loving, gentle, gracious Holy Spirit who inspired and wrote your word may now come as the Spirit of illumination and instruction to us, so that we may understand what you have written for our learning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Then is a very little word, and when we're reading our Bibles, it just slips past. We read our Bibles far too quickly. Then, it was a chosen moment. Matthew is a gospel of then. You'll find the word over and over again in Matthew. Mark is the gospel of immediately. The gospel of the busy, active Jesus. Immediately. Always on the go. Matthew is the gospel of then. Watch out for significant moments. Then, it happened at that point. Then Jesus came. John was busy baptizing, and John's baptism was the chosen moment when Jesus stepped out of obscurity into the public gaze. Then. This is a terrifically important, significant thing. He spent 30 years on the quiet. Who knew he was there? His brothers didn't believe in him. Mary and Joseph, they were aware. Anybody else? No, it was all undercover. He was the carpenter's son in Nazareth. Then the moment came, a chosen moment, and out of obscurity into the public gaze, Jesus steps onto the scene. He came to be baptized by John. And this was a terrific surprise to John, as you noticed, as we read. John was very startled to have to baptize his cousin. This was something different from every other baptism. If we had read the immediately previous verses before that significant word then, we would have found that everybody else who came to John's baptism came confessing their sins. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is to say, those who were invited to his baptism were those who were ready to repent. And the significance of baptism was that the water was a pledge of God's forgiveness. Pardon me. John's baptism was all about sinners repenting. And they came to him confessing their sins. And Jesus comes talking about righteousness. In the language of the old Bible, which is the only one I seem to be able to remember, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This was a baptism of a different order. And John seemed unready to baptize his cousin. John didn't yet know that Jesus was the Messiah. That was part of what happened at the baptism. John had been forewarned. The one on whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, that's the one. And that hadn't happened yet as Jesus came from the bank to join John standing in the waters of the Jordan. That hadn't happened yet. He was just Jesus, Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus my cousin. But John knew that Jesus didn't need a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore he, as we would say, stepped back. And Jesus said, "No, John, let's go ahead." Again in the old language, but so plain, "Suffer it to be so now." This is something you've got to accept as right now. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." This is the only way that we can do all God's will. And he baptized him. This is another "turn your eyes upon Jesus" passage. I fear that that's become a little bit of an obsession with me as I've been had the privilege of speaking to you over this New Year period. Do you remember? Not a New Year resolution, not a New Year wish, but a New Year recipe. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And even last Sunday, when I was rather hopped on to say something at the Golden Oldies Tea up at St. Martin's, it came out the same way. We had the story of the wise men and the focus on the little boy. They saw the star and rejoiced. They saw the child and they worshipped him. Another "turn your eyes upon Jesus" moment. And here it is again. The focus on Jesus as he comes to his baptism. Look at him. Learn about him. Who is he? He's the perfect one. He's the only one who can come to a baptism for sinners and talk about righteousness. He's the only one who can come to John and find John unwilling to proceed with the matter. You should be baptizing me. How can I baptize you? We fill our eyes with the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, turn your eyes on Jesus. Fill your eyes with this perfect person. So what then is he doing? What's he doing in a baptism for sinners if he's the perfect one? Well, keep your eyes fixed on him. Jesus insists on being there. Let it be so now, he says to John. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the only way that we can do all that God wants us to do. What way? That the perfect Jesus should accept a baptism for sinners, and everybody watching from the bank should think that he is. Well, wasn't that so? There's always somebody counting heads, you know. There'll be somebody who is able to say how many people are here this morning. There's always somebody counting heads. And you may be sure that one of John's disciples was keeping a little record. Do you know, John, we had 110 baptisms yesterday. That's 5 more than the day before. And it says, when everybody had been baptized, Jesus too came. So he was number 111. And Isaiah anticipated that, like he anticipated everything else. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53. The perfect one is numbered with the transgressors. And as we say nowadays, dear ones, as we say nowadays, that's what Jesus is all about. He comes as the perfect, spotless, righteous one. And he identifies with him. He identifies himself with us in our sinfulness. He's numbered alongside us. It was the first thing he did as a public act, to identify himself and be counted in with us in our need, although he had no necessity to do so. It was God's will for him, and he embraced it, to be identified with us in our need. And of course, let's anticipate the ultimate end of that, the climax of that, is the cross, where the Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. As though he had committed them himself, as though he was responsible for them, as though it was down to him to pay the penalty. And he did. But it started at his baptism. He stamped his ministry with this stamp and seal, the perfect one identifying himself with sinners, standing alongside us, ready to accept our needs as his, ready to accept our debts as though he had incurred them, ready to accept our sins as though he had committed them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him in his perfection. Keep your eyes on him as the one who so identified with you and me that he actually bore our sins for us. And look what happened. He saw heaven opened and the Spirit of God descending and a voice which said, "That's my Son." The Father who speaks, the Spirit who descends, and the Son who waits. And for the first time, the Bible tells us that God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We look back into the Old Testament and we get hints that are so tiny we wouldn't notice them on our way through. We can only see them backwards. Why did Isaiah look up into the face of the enthroned God and say, "Holy, holy, holy"? Well, you wouldn't have known that it was the thrice holy God, the God of the Trinity, would you? No. Just a hint, and it's there. And the bridge over from the Old Testament into the New, it's like those old magic lanterns. You're old enough to remember magic lanterns, aren't you? And they had a long brass nozzle at the front, which got hotter and hotter the longer the lecture went on. And the picture would be blurred, and you couldn't make out the outlines of it until the person giving the lecture with the magic lantern gave the brass nozzle a little twist, and suddenly it all came into focus with sharp edges. Do you remember that? Of course you do. And we step over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we come to the baptism of Jesus, and suddenly the Lord God Almighty gives the nozzle of the brass lantern just a little twitch. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the first time. The moment that Jesus identified himself with sinners, it was as though the Father could not hold back any longer. It's not only what Jesus is all about, it's what God is all about. So the chosen moment when Jesus came to baptism, the chosen moment when Jesus identified himself with sinners in their need, is the chosen moment when God said, "Now, at last, I can let them know who I am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Study him in all his perfection. Study him in the marvel of his identification with us and our need. Study him as the one in whom God is finally and fully and eternally revealed. Turn your eyes on Jesus.